morning's scripture passage comes to us from the Gospel of John, and so we're going to be reading chapter 12, verses 20 through 33 from the English Standard Version. You're welcome to follow along on the screen, use the app, sit and listen, or even read in your own translations. But we are entered, okay, it's not just, okay, it's going up and down. Jesus has entered Jerusalem, and so the verses previous to ours, I'll just leave it right there. The verses previous to ours, Jesus has entered into Jerusalem with the shouts of Hosanna, Palm Sunday, and he's actually just raised Lazarus from the dead. But here we jump into the story as we are with Jesus in his final week, and it's in Jerusalem. So let's read together. Won't touch that. It's good. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. But Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Jesus said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are, for what you've done, for what you continue to do, and the promises of what you will do. We thank you for who you are and for the ways you have called each one of us by name. And now, O Lord, as we journey with you in Jerusalem and to the cross, we pray for grace, for courage, for eyes to see and ears to hear. And Lord, when we are weak, may your strength abound. For your glory we pray. Amen. "Sir," they said, the Greeks. This doesn't seem like it's a throwaway statement, but it's a precursor to the promise of Jesus' statement at the end, that when he is lifted up, he will draw all people to himself. And so sprinkled throughout the Gospels are all these little indicators that Jesus' message and Jesus' salvation and God's kingdom is about to go global. But here, the Greeks come, and they enter with a very simple request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." I love the verse right before ours because the Pharisees are complaining, "Oh, see how the whole world is going after him." It's a beautiful line that kind of sets the stage for the events that are about to occur. But in our passage this morning, it is the Greeks who set the tone. "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." And so I'm wondering this morning what kind of tone you are setting for the next 2 weeks. What do you say this morning. We are only 2 weeks out until Easter morning. I hope it's as beautiful as this one. There's only one more week before we wave palm branches and shout Hosanna to the King. But I also know there's only a week or two, depending on what school system your children go to. The spring break is also on the horizon. I wonder what you're thinking about today. I wonder what kind of tone you're setting for the next 2 weeks. Perhaps your mind is just grateful that you come to the early service so you can catch the Purdue-Butler game at 12:10 tip-off today. Perhaps you're here praying for Mr. Haas, who has a broken elbow, if you're a Purdue fan. But I wonder what is on your mind this morning and what kind of tone you're setting for the next 2 weeks. Our school systems and the hope of eternal of spring sets the stage in one course, March Madness another, but so too does the cross of Christ, so too does Easter, so too does Lent. I wonder what tone you're setting for the next couple weeks. What will be your priority for the next 2 weeks? Will it be Jesus or will it be basketball? Will it be Jesus or will it be vacation? Will it be Jesus or will it be your work, your taxes, that I'm thankful Kevin preached about last week because I got mine submitted yesterday. So thank you for the reminder, in addition to the spiritual truths that you have conveyed as well. I wonder what will be on your mind, your health, your frustrations, your children, your commitments these next 2 weeks, your must-gets and your need-to-dos. What will be your priority the next 14 days? My hope is that you, and for me individually, and that for you and for me together, that our priority will be joining with the Greeks in saying, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus. We would like to see Jesus." That's a different priority, a different desire that can be made manifest in all of those other distractions and opportunities for us to think about and to engage in. But to see Jesus in the midst of them all, that is a different kind of priority. More particularly, I hope that rather than just seeing Jesus, I hope that for the next 13 days, you will be burdened by the cross of Christ crucified, only for 13 more days. For that is quickly where the Greeks must have found themselves after having come to Jerusalem to worship during the Passover festival. Their desire to see Jesus was met with the most peculiar response by the Son of Man. He has a way of doing this, but for them, he says that the hour has come. For unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds, indicating his death as a sacrifice for many, that somehow in his life, death, and resurrection, there might be new life for all of us. Jesus conveys to them right out the get-go that he is to die on the cross, and that whoever serves me must follow me. Where I am, my servant also will be. That is the Jesus the Greeks discover. You see, ever since he set his face to Jerusalem, Jesus has been saying these sorts of uncomfortable and inappropriate things. He's been talking more about his impending death, and yet people, particularly his disciples, his inner circles, those who ought to have known him best, were the ones most confused, the ones most resistant, the ones who did not want to hear him talk about foolish things like the cross. No. Rather, people like the Greeks and the disciples wanted to see more of the Jesus who healed the sick and fed the hungry, who raised folks like Lazarus from the dead and who was welcomed as a king to Jerusalem. Because that was a Jesus worth seeing. That was a Jesus whose side they wanted to be on. That was a Jesus worth following. And I cannot help but sympathize with that desire and wanting to see that Jesus. From time to time, there'll be different sermons or messages, even scriptures I'll read, and God will convict my heart, and it doesn't feel good. It doesn't inspire me on to greatness. It doesn't fill up my bucket for the week, but rather it convicts me. It steps on my toes. It, as a pastor growing up used to say, smashed my pet turtle. Isn't that a horrible saying? It stuck with me since I was about 10 years old, though. But it doesn't always feel good to follow Jesus. I want to avoid that Jesus, the one that makes me uncomfortable. The crucified Christ is not the one I signed up for. In fact, I think that we as Protestants kind of avoid it as well. If you look at this beautiful cross behind me that's laid into the brickwork, I think it's so cool. Last year, during our confirmation course, we learned that the bricks from the top of the cross to the bottom number 33 rows. Anybody know why 33 might be an important thing with Jesus? Yeah, you remember? All right, that's right. Hey, you listen. I'm so pumped. That's good. You remember that. Good job. Yeah, 33, because that's how old he was when he died. Isn't that kind of cool? You can learn a lot of neat things in confirmation. But the cross, for most Protestants, is no longer the crucifix, as you'll see in many Catholic churches and many old artworks and paintings and statues. For us, it's an empty cross stemming from Luther and the Reformation. But we might do well to reclaim the crucifix and to remember the crucified Christ. If it makes you uncomfortable, that's a good thing. Because sometimes following Jesus isn't comfortable, and we truly follow him. It's even a challenge to what we think, to what we believe, to how we live. That is a Jesus I'm not sure his followers were looking for. See, following Jesus is a strange thing. He takes us to places we wouldn't want to go ourselves. Where we think Jesus should go, he takes a detour. The people he shouldn't hang around, he goes and suppers with. And of course, he says those cryptic phrases like, "You must be born again. And unless you become like a child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And to save your life, you must surrender it." Following Jesus is a strange thing. We've been following him for the last several weeks, and we've learned along the way many of the challenges that he and his way of living impose upon us. You see, even when we are right, we can still be wrong. Remember that sermon and the passages about Jesus healing people on the Sabbath? Those who were correcting Jesus were right. Jesus was not supposed to be doing such work on the Sabbath. They were right. Jesus was wrong. And yet somehow Jesus came to teach them that even though they were right, they still were capital W wrong, that they had missed the truth in behind the law, that they had missed the heart of what it means to be in tune with God. Following Jesus is a strange thing. And for all of us, at some point in our lives, we are asked the question he asks the Greeks and his disciples. Will you follow me? Even to the cross. It's a question we all are asked at least once in our life, and what you'll find if you say yes the first time is that you'll continually be asked that same question throughout the rest of your life. Will you come and follow me even to the cross? For Jesus tells anyone who would come after him that we are to daily deny ourselves, take up our cross, and to follow me. So what does that look like? What does that mean to follow him to the cross? Now, to be sure, there are some of us, we call them martyrs in the world today and throughout church history, those who actually are asked to give their lives for the cause of Christ. But for most of us, this takes on a more spiritual tone and invites us to be thinking about our own lives and our own thoughts, our own beliefs, things to learn and things to unlearn about who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. To deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him can look like what a bishop, I forget where he's from, I don't know how to pronounce his name, O-U-G-H, is that how you, I don't know how you say that, O, is it O? Ugh. Is it Ugh? Okay. Either way. Good. But he wrote an interesting article challenging fellow Christians to saying, be open to allowing God to still change your mind. I loved his challenge. Reminded me of all those people in Scripture whose hearts were hardened to the point where they couldn't change their minds. But Jesus continually invites us to soften ourselves, to daily take up our cross and to follow him. I wonder if one way that might look in our lives, in yours and mine, is to be open to still allowing God to change our minds. Maybe there are things that we're right about, lowercase r, and yet are still capital W, wrong about. Maybe there are things about Jesus we have yet to learn, and maybe there are lessons we have picked up along the way we need to unlearn about who we think he is and what we think he ought to do, but rather Jesus is inviting us into an entirely different way of understanding who he is. You see, I think there's something to Jesus that invites a weightiness, a seriousness to which we are invited to give ourselves and our entire lives. I want a faith that means something. I want a faith that matters. One of the great 20th century preachers, Fred Craddock, used to describe how at times and too often grace and the gospel of Jesus are watered down to the point where they become slimy and sticky, like melted ice cream. Craddock rather invites us into a faith that actually invites us to be held accountable to the cross, one that invites us to lay down or to surrender our lives for the sake of Jesus, one that invites all of who we are into the way of Christ. A faith that's weighty, a faith that matters. A faith that actually has the power to transform the world. That would be something. But the whole conversation with Jesus and the cross makes me uncomfortable and it troubles me. I'm thankful Lent is only a few weeks long because I couldn't handle it for a whole year. I wonder if it troubles you as well. I hope so. Because if it doesn't, then you still have some things to learn or unlearn. Because it's Jesus himself who's troubled by the cross. Verse 27, he says, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came. Father, glorify your name. Jesus was troubled by the cross. His disciples were troubled by the cross. And I hope that you and I will be as well. Just for 13 more days. You see, every believer, every minister, every congregation is tempted to realize the kingdom of God apart from the cross. If only the kingdom could be realized apart from the cross. The possibility of another way is what Satan gives Christ at the beginning of his ministry and on all the way through it. That all the kingdoms of the world could be his if only he would fall and worship Satan. The possibility of another way, a way apart from the cross, is a serious temptation for Jesus, and it's a serious temptation for you and I. But in the end, Jesus is the obedient and faithful servant. Where the first Adam failed, the new Adam succeeded in saying yes to God, even when it troubled him, even when it hurt, even when it seemed to cost him. But it is the same journey that Jesus invites you and I to as well. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. Well, rather than leave you in that place, I want to remind you of some truths that we have learned the past several weeks and that are present throughout both Testaments and Scripture. You see, Jesus continually challenged his disciples, and throughout their history, God challenged God's people of Israel as well. But never did Jesus abandon them, nor Yahweh his people. I am with you always, Jesus reminds them before he ascends to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, even to the end of the age. I am with you. Guilt gave way to grace, and it's grace upon grace. Wherever you are in your journey, God does not surrender you to your own wills, but rather God walks alongside you in the failures and the successes. It's that same stubborn love that held Jesus to the cross. Is the stubborn, relentless love that refuses to let you go as well. We only have 2 weeks until Easter morning. May you, in these next 13 days, go to the cross with Jesus and with him through it to the other side. I wonder what that will look like for you. I have a feeling that somehow, on the other side of the cross, new life will be found. And there may we sing together, oh, the wonderful cross that bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross. Thanks be to God.